15 is our New Testament reading. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost till he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So Luke 15 is all about the same thing, the whole chapter, all the way through, from beginning to end. At the beginning of it, we hear that publicans and sinners drew near to Christ to hear him, And the Pharisees, like the other son, put their hands on their hips or fold their arms or whatever gesture of displeasure they might exhibit. And they say, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so they show themselves to be of a doubtful mind when it comes to the things of God. They have no concern for the things of God. They are rather concerned with self-righteousness. This is truly the message of the passage from beginning to end. There will be a couple of parables mentioned that will speak to the great joy that is in heaven, and we will have some analogies given to help us to understand that. First of all, we have the example of the 100 sheep and the one that goes astray, and the 90 and 9 are left in the wilderness while the shepherd goes and finds the one that is lost, and finding it then, he rejoices and brings it back, carrying it upon his shoulders. Second, we have the example of the woman who has the lost coin. She doesn't stay focused upon the ones that are found. She goes to find the one that is lost, sweeps the house through, and when she finds it, what does she do? She rejoices, calling all of her friends together, and there is great rejoicing. Jesus then will say, I tell you a truth, that there is great rejoicing in heaven or in the angels among the angels of heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over the 90 and 9 that need no repentance. That is not to say that there is no pleasure over the 90 and 9, but it is to say that when one goes astray and that sinner is saved from death, the celebration is commensurate with life being granted from the dead. That's meat. That is reason. That is good divinity, Jesus says, that we also ought to rejoice. And so all of this is given in response to the Pharisees, who begin the chapter by saying,
you eat with publicans and sinners.
Instead of saying, isn't that a great thing? Christ's ministry reaches publicans and sinners, and they believe in him. And we will rejoice with him and them. Remember one of those publicans, right, Zacchaeus, that he wanted to see Christ so badly that he climbed up a tree because he was a little guy. He couldn't see over everybody else's heads. And so he climbed up in a tree so he could see Christ coming. And when Christ came, he looks right up at Zacchaeus. He said, you, come down. I'm dining with you in your house today. And Zacchaeus, having received Christ into his house, and Christ having received him into his affections, says what? Well, he makes it obvious that salvation has come to that house. If I have extorted anything, I will give back fourfold, and so on. He repents and brings forth fruit meet for repentance. And Jesus announces that salvation has come to this house. And so he rejoiced and Christ rejoiced and all that were with them in the house rejoiced that there was life from the dead. And we can be certain as well that heaven was rejoicing that day also. Okay? Now, with all of that said, then we come to this last of the parables in this chapter. And it's the parable of what we call the prodigal son. It's really not the parable of the prodigal son. It's really the parable of the self-righteous brother. Okay? And we'll see that as we move through. What does the word prodigal mean? Prodigious or wasteful. That's where that parable gets its name. The prodigal means the prodigious or wasteful. And so what did he do? He said, he came to his father and he said, I'm tired of living here. Brother and I have been waiting for you to kick over so we can have the inheritance, and it's not happening. And so why don't you give me my portion now and I'll go make my way in the world with it. Well, not a very bright move, right? Not a very loyal move, a pretty selfish move, concerned about himself and not about his father. And so when he goes out from his father's house, he's manifesting all the signs of selfishness and unbelief. And out he goes. And if he had manifested the signs of selfishness and unbelief in his father's house, after he gets out of his father's house, those things come to seed. And so now it's on exceedingly sinful things that he wastes all of that inheritance. He squanders it all away. It's all gone. His prodigality, his prodigiousness, if you will, brings him to poverty, abject poverty, so that now he's got nothing left to trade with but his labor. He becomes a slave, in other words. And now he slaves at a man who raises swine, which is indeed one of the most humiliating things that could have been thought of in that day. And Jesus fashions this parable with that in mind. And then, you know, pigs themselves are unclean. Why are pigs unclean? I mean, think about the distinction between clean and unclean animals all over the Old Testament, right? What is the big distinction between the clean animals and the unclean animals? It's what they eat. If pigs are unclean, they are unclean by reason of what they eat. What does the son want to eat now because he has nothing else? He's happy with pig food. So he has become the basest of the base, in other words. Now, it is in that estate, and may I say only in that estate, where he comes to himself. Right? He comes to himself. He recognizes once again who he is, that he is the son of his father. I remember back in the evangelical days, this is the question, right? Because, you know, we were not Calvinistic and we were trying to plow this middle road, be, you know, reconciling things that can't be reconciled and so on. And so we would hear this question. If the prodigal son dies in the pig pen, is he a son or is he a pig? Right? There's the big theological question we asked each other. Of course, you can't get the right answer if you don't ask the right question, right? Because the right answer to that question, which is a wrong question, is God doesn't let his sons die in the pig pen. He may take them for a stroll through the pig pen, but they don't die in the pig pen if they're his, right? And so, having a belly full of his own defilement, then, there is some sort of work in his heart in this parable. Again, this is a parable. This is not a real story. It's Jesus' parable designed to teach something. And let's make sure that we don't make the mistake of using every particular in the parable as teaching some distinct theological truth. Let's hear the main teaching of the parable and work off of that. And so he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread and plenty to spare? And so I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell my father in true humility, right? I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. If you'll just make me your servant, I'll be happy. Well, those are the signs of conversion, right? That he's really not after anything for himself. Okay, so back he goes. And so his father sees him afar off. The implication is that the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents is an anticipatory joy as well. So great is it, right? And that's what the parable is designed to teach, the greatness of the rejoicing in heaven for one sinner that repents. And so here is the father auspiciously watching for the return of his son, and seeing him, he runs to meet him and embraces him and kisses him. And the son, he's able to get his word in first, his confession. And what is his confession? I am not worthy. I've sinned in heaven against thy sight, Father. We would say he's apologizing, but he's doing more than apologizing. He's confessing his sin, which are indeed fruits meet with repentance. And then he says, make me as one of your hired servants. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Immediately the father brings out the tokens of sonship and puts them on him, right? The ring, the robe, and the shoes. These are the tokens of sonship. You are still my son, he says. This is why there is great joy in heaven, because those who end up going astray and returning, they have always been sons. They've always been daughters, right? And so he returns, and he is clothed. Okay, and so that brings the rejoicing part to a close. Now we're going to return to the first part of the chapter, And we're going to hear that same Pharisaic attitude repeated in the elder son, the other son. Where is he? He's out working. He's out working in the field. In and of itself, that would be commendable, but his works are self-righteous. How do we know? He makes it known to us of his own tongue. What does he say? And he was angry and would not go in. He answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." There is no joy in his heart over the return of his brother. You know why, right? Because he is self-righteous. And his brother has misbehaved. And there is one thing that self-righteous folk cannot stand, and that is the misbehavior of others. And so, he stands securely planted outside, refuses to come in, refuses to rejoice that his brother was dead and now alive. Refuses to rejoice in that. And so he shows himself to be self-righteous and completely adverse to the rejoicing of heaven. His father, representing obviously God in this parable, is as earnest as can be. "Son, thou art ever with me. All I have is thine." That's not in jeopardy. But it was right for us. It was meet, right, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Notice that Christ does not add an epilogue to the parable. He simply lets it sit there at the proclamation that it is right when we rejoice when a sinner turns from death to life. No matter how wicked that sinner was, no matter the advantages that he had turned away from, no matter the inheritance he had squandered, it is our duty to rejoice with heaven when one sinner repents. Now, the application of this parable is very clear as well. It would have been an application for those Pharisees that sat in judgment over Christ and those publicans and sinners that Christ met with. It would have been an application to them to examine their own hearts and to see what was it that they were resting on. What was it that really made them happy? What made them happy? Notice the older son would have been happy at some point in his career if his father would have given him a party too. And that tells us that his focus was on the entirely wrong thing. His steady work as a son that had not departed from the house should have been satisfaction and joy enough for him, that he could also rejoice when his sinning brother turned from death to life. There is a joy, brothers and sisters, in constant, steady, perseverant service unto the Lord that we must take and not be led off into jealousy when others who have a more dramatic conversion than ours are, shall we say it this way, receive greater joy than our steady service has. Because that means that we're looking at something else other than our service to the Lord. The older son was looking at himself and his own self-righteousness, which prevented him from rejoicing at the conversion of his brother. So it's the same thing with regard to the Pharisees at the beginning of the chapter. They cannot rejoice that publicans and sinners are coming to Christ because they're publicans and sinners, don't you know? Right? And so that kind of self-righteousness is completely adverse to the attitude of heaven towards sinners that repent. All right, thus ends the reading then of Luke chapter 15.